Let's open our Bibles to Acts 17, verses 10 through 15. A wonderful passage, one of my favorites in the whole book of Acts. The story of the church in Berea, the Bereans. I recall hearing the name of a church once, Berean Baptist Church, and I thought, well, that's an interesting thing, and so I went and looked it up. This is before I was a pastor, and I think it's a great name for a church. The Berean spirit is one that we desire in our own congregation, and it really links up so well with this morning's sermon where we heard Paul's instructions for Timothy that Timothy and any minister, every Christian really, would be immersed in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in these things. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation and teaching. And so that message this morning is going to launch off from that instruction of Paul for Timothy by really getting a picture of what this looks like in a congregation. This message will build on what we heard this morning. We'll see a congregation that is so hungry to know God that they study the Bible every day. That's what they're known for, searching the Scriptures. And so we'll see that good things happen, of course, when the Lord inspires an awe of His Word. Let's read from Acts 17, starting at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. So it is so interesting to be going through these stories of Paul and Silas and Luke bringing the gospel to these various towns for the very first time. And one of the neat things is how the Lord prepares different people in different ways to hear the gospel. We see in this story the Lord has prepared a gathering of people in Berea. He has prepared them and given them a hunger for His word. So they're already studying the Scriptures daily. And when Paul and Silas and the missionaries who are along with them arrive on the scene, these people are ready. The fruit is ripe for the picking. And it says, not a small number believed. Many believed in Jesus for their salvation. So when Paul and Silas arrived, these people were already devoted to the Scriptures. It isn't as though the Spirit creates in them a new desire to know God, but these people have been searching. They already are seeking the Lord by opening up the Old Testament Scriptures. Thinking of a similar story earlier in Acts, we can remember the Ethiopian eunuch who was opening the scroll of Isaiah, the Lord preparing him for hearing the gospel from Philip, who arrived right at the right time to connect the dots for the Ethiopian eunuch and point to Jesus. The same thing happening here with Paul and Silas. And so the result of their Bible study might be a little bit surprising in one way as we read about it tonight. That knowledge of the Scriptures produces in the Bereans a receptive attitude. They are receptive to the truth. They receive the word with all eagerness. And the reason that I would say that could be a little bit surprising is that some people inside the church and outside the church think that the more you know about the Bible, the more close-minded you'll be to some instruction about the Word of God or who God is or what God is doing in the world. They would assume that the more you know about the Bible, the more closed off you'll be to a new idea, a new experience. But for the Bereans, just the opposite happened. Their knowledge of the Scriptures enabled them to be open-minded to God's truth. This was a habit, something that they did regularly. It says even daily, reading the Scriptures, and because of this habit, they were opening themselves up to what God might have for them and the teaching that Paul and Silas eventually provided. So, this happens in any field of study, by the way. This isn't just a spiritual truth, but this is true of teachers and pastors and astronomers and farmers. Think of an astronomer, for example. If that astronomer learns the laws of physics and learns about the movement of planets and celestial bodies, that astronomer becomes more interested to learn in those things, learn about those matters. So it's not as though the astronomer just arrives at a basic understanding of celestial bodies like planets and solar systems and galaxies and black holes, but the more they learn, the more hunger they have to continue learning. So, as that astronomer learns, he becomes more interested to learn more. The more he knows, the more he realizes how much there still is to learn, and there can be a romance or a thrill to learning when it's something that you do regularly and have a habit of doing, particularly when that's directed towards a field that you're passionate about. So, that realization certainly doesn't negate his knowledge as useless, but the astronomer would be humbled when he would realize that there's so much still to know about the universe that the Lord has made. So does that happen when we read the Bible? Does that happen when you hear a sermon? Does that happen when you study the Bible for yourself? As we study the Bible, are we just looking for getting the answers, simple answers, or are we seeking the Lord, God, and His holiness and His glory, seeking His law and all the intricacies and details of it, seeking to know Christ and all that that might mean for our lives? Some people, I think occasionally in the church, almost think of a Bible study as an end unto itself. You go to a Bible study sort of just to go to a Bible study, maybe at times. But the purpose of a Bible study is not just to go to a Bible study. The purpose of studying the Bible is to know God, to know the truth, to expand your view of God, to be open to what God might teach you. And so the purpose of a Bible study in the Berean context, and hopefully in ours as well, is that we would be receptive to the truth. Amen. So, because the Bereans were examining the Scriptures for the right reasons, they were ready to hear the message about Jesus. And the second truth is really one that we'll focus a lot more on tonight, that the Bereans measure this new teaching with the written Word of God. They measure teaching by comparing it to the measuring stick. That's, by the way, the word canon of Scripture, the canon, the measuring stick by which we evaluate truth, evaluate even our feelings or what's happening in the world. We use the Bible, the Word of God. So, all other forms of revelation are inferior to the Bible, the Scriptures. And this is where I really want us to dwell tonight for a while. And we'll look at some of the contrary ideas that try to supplant the Scriptures and supersede the Bible in helping people determine what is true or what is false. And so we'll look at three cases where there might be some threat to the Scriptures having the highest authority for our life and godliness. Now, the first is that Scripture is greater than tradition. So, there are some who would say that tradition, especially church tradition, would be the most reliable tool for determining if a teaching is true or false. What has the church said in the past? Now, of course, that is a very, very good question to ask, but some would elevate that to the most important question that we could ask when thinking about something like ethics or theology. So the Bereans would have had their traditions, would have had their culture that influenced their perception of truth, their perception of who God is. They had their culture and their traditions, but this passage doesn't say that they examine these scriptures according to their traditions and their culture. The Bereans show us that their tradition and their culture was subject to the scrutiny of the scriptures instead of vice versa. They didn't put this through the filter of their culture, their heritage, their past traditions in this town that they lived, but they put all things through the filter of the Word of God. So this particularly confronts the Roman Catholic teaching that church tradition is, if not the highest authority, at the same level as the Scriptures. The Roman Catholic teaching is that since the church has produced the Bible, and it is therefore superior in authority to the Bible. And so I want to read from some Catholic documents that basically suggest that. In the 1960s, there was a gathering of Roman Catholic bishops and cardinals that addressed this matter of how we can know the truth. And they produced a document at the Second Vatican Council called Dei Verbum. So here's a little excerpt of what modern Roman Catholics believe, not certainly pre-Reformation Roman Catholics. This is the continued teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. They say, "Thus, by the light of the Spirit of the truth, these successors," meaning church leaders, "can in their preaching preserve this Word of God faithfully, explain it, and make it more widely known. Consequently, it is not from sacred Scripture alone that the Church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed. Therefore, both sacred tradition and sacred Scripture are to be accepted and venerated with the same devotion and reverence." So it's saying that the same devotion is given to tradition, church tradition, as is given to the Bible. They're put on an equal footing. Herman Bavinck very helpfully unpacks how we would respond to this, very helpfully, wonderfully, in his Reformed Dogmatics. Here's what he says. "In Roman Catholicism, the church, living from and by the Holy Spirit, is trustworthy in and of itself." That is an issue. "Self-sufficient. It possesses the truth faithfully and purely, and preserves it by means of the infallible teaching office of the Pope. Scripture, on the other hand, they believe, having proceeded from the church, may be useful as a good norm, and good as a norm, but it is not the first principle of the truth." Now, there's the error. It is not the first principle of the truth. So the intention here is absolutely not to inspire us to look down on Roman Catholic people, but to ask the question, what is the first principle of the truth? What is the core foundation that we would build our life and doctrine on? Is it equally tradition and Scripture? According to the Berean story, it is really just the Scriptures. So we're thankful for the church. Sometimes this reaction against that theology can cause people to sway to the opposite extreme and reject all tradition and all church teaching, and that's not healthy either. We're thankful for the church and for faithful ministers, whether they are Christian Reformed or Roman Catholic or anything, any other denomination that we could think of. After all, the church is the community in which we learn the truth of God. The Belgian Confession says that there is no salvation apart from the church. But every person in every church, from the brand new believer to the Pope himself, is under the authority of Scripture. Very clearly, full stop. Every believer is under the authority of Scripture. Every believer. So I've heard it rightly said that we don't use only the Bible. So we have this belief called sola scriptura. This is the idea that the Scriptures are the highest authority of truth and doctrine for us. It's not solo scriptura, that the Bible is the only authority. They are the highest. The Scripture is the highest authority, but not the only authority, as certainly the church comes alongside teaching us the Word of God. We don't think of church as separate from the Word of God. But the church is a blessing to our interpretation of the Bible, and any new or novel idea needs to be scrutinized with the Bible, but also can be scrutinized with 2,000 years of church teaching as well. Thinking of things like ethics, for example. What has the church taught about interpreting something like the matter of human sexuality? That when you see a common thread throughout all church history, and that is confirmed in the teaching of Scripture, we can know we stand on solid ground. So, this never puts tradition on equal plane as the Word of God, but does recognize tradition is so helpful in our understanding of who God is. The second threat to having Scripture as the foundation of our understanding is that Scripture is greater than mysticism. You might think, what is that exactly? By mysticism, I mean a mystical experience of God that comes through personal prayer or worship. And this is a very common error today, particularly in the American church. I would say this would be one of the leading causes for concern in the mission field as well, among very charismatic groups, where my experience, or this experience that someone is seeking of God, could almost be had without any need for Scripture or for true, right teaching. So when the Bereans hear that the Apostle Paul is teaching about Jesus, their response is to study the Scriptures, not so much just to just pray about it and what, how does it feel? That's not their response, and so we can be wary of that response in our culture as well. There have been various groups in church history that would say, now we're in the era of the Holy Spirit, so therefore we need to emphasize that the Spirit teaches us directly, and that's a true thing, but this can be done often at the detriment of reading the Word of God, as if the Spirit could kind of download or upload some information to us that would be outside of the Scriptures. This is where so many pastors fall into error and get things so wrong. The Spirit gave me a revelation, a minister might say, and instead of the congregation having the Berean spirit to say, we're going to examine the Scriptures to figure out if that's a good revelation or not, the mysticism of it all can sweep people up and right away from the truth. So, here's a quote from a church father about this matter I want to share with you. He says, I'll share with about who it is who said this in just a moment. It's a concerning quote. Thus, a man who is resting upon faith, hope, and love, and who keeps a firm hold upon these, does not need the Scriptures except for the purpose of instructing others. Accordingly, many live without copies of the Scriptures, even in solitude, on the strength of these three graces. So, he said this in a time where people didn't have access to the written Word of God very much, but he says a very dangerous thing, a very concerning statement, that if you have so much faith, hope, and love, you would almost be above needing the Bible. The man who said that, St. Augustine, actually, of Hippo, in his book on Christian doctrine. So, with all due respect to the great saint who is far, far more intelligent than I will ever be, we disagree with him on this point. So, we can't disagree because we're smarter. I'm not smarter than St. Augustine. But we disagree with him based on what the Bible says. This is a case in point. We measure his statement with what the Bible says, with a story like the one we read in Acts 17. Did they just rely on their faith, hope, and love to evaluate Paul's message? No, they went to the written word. So there's no point in the Christian life that we can become so spiritually mature that we no longer need to hold up the standard of God's word to our life and our doctrine. Amen. Now, turning the lens on ourselves a little bit more, I've noticed this trend is very strong in the Christian Reformed Church. This pull towards mysticism, sometimes at the neglect of the written word of God. An example, When we have a big decision to make in the Christian Reformed Church, like this past synod did, where Pastor Zach went and represented our congregation and classes very well, when we have a big decision to make about doctrine, we will hear constant calls to pray. That's a good thing to do, by the way. Constant calls, pray about it. Seek unity, pray about it, pray about it, pray about it. Some people would say, well, what's wrong with that? We should pray about it. And I would agree, but the error comes where there is only encouragement to pray instead of, what does the Bible say? What is the written word of God? And so the theme of this past synod, prayer and unity, the theme of this coming synod, prayer and unity, I would hope that in the future the theme may be the church, what Paul said to Timothy, a pillar and buttress of the truth, the word of God, to examine the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's the Berean spirit. So you can see the subtlety of that error, right? We're asked to do good things. We're asked to pray. Council should pray. Your Bible study should pray. We need to pray in every worship service and make that a core part of who we are as a congregation, but never, never, never to the neglect of the Bible and what the Word of God says. So that is where mysticism can at times threaten the authority of Scripture. Thirdly and lastly, Scripture is greater than rationalism. This is reason. Our ability to philosophize or create ideas that that at times could even supersede the Scriptures in their power, their weight and authority. We see an example, a good example, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he basically says, I did not come to you with very impressive arguments, with rationality, with an impressive philosophy in the worldly kind of sense. Here's what he says, contrasting the power of God in his word to rationality and human philosophies. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, right? The word of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my power were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So his approach was not to convince people with rational, impressive arguments, although those could have a place and a time. His approach was to preach Christ crucified, and then the Spirit makes that message effective. Another example where rationalism threatens the Word of God is, of course, in the story of doubting Thomas, right after Jesus' resurrection. What did Thomas need? Proof. He didn't believe the Word that was shared with him from the disciples. He didn't believe the Word of God that he heard, but he needed to see something and even to touch the hands and the side of Jesus. Until that happened, until he got more evidence, more proof, more confirmation, he was not going to be convinced. So in doing so, there's a very important thing happening. He rejects the Word of God, which is from his friends who saw the risen Christ, in favor of a rationalism. Maybe another example that we can see very common in our day is where people would use their feelings to determine the truth or the quality of a sermon or a worship service. Perhaps some among the Bereans had their feelings pushed a little bit or hurt even by some of the things that the Apostle Paul said. He would have come in with a message that they were sinners, utterly sinful, lost in their sin. As he wrote to the Ephesians, dead in their transgressions and sins. He would have included a message like this for every congregation that he would have approached, and that can sting our feelings sometimes to be called somebody who's dead in transgressions. And so if the Bereans only evaluate Paul's message by how it makes them feel, many would have said, I didn't feel very good at that part in the message. And so they would scrap it, would jettison it. So, this happens, unfortunately, in our context and culture as well, where a passage of Scripture might push us in a direction we had not expected to go, but maybe we were open to what the Bible said, and it made us uncomfortable to go into a certain place, like thinking particularly of Matthew 25. So this could be an issue, I think, in congregations more like ours. Matthew 25, where Jesus tells the disciples to feed the hungry, to care for the sick, to welcome the stranger, to clothe the naked. And Jesus even goes on to say, if you don't do these things, I never knew you. You have no place in the kingdom of God. That's what the Scriptures say, but our rationalism can sometimes overrule that, thinking we can work our way out of that requirement of being a Christian that Jesus gave. Now, this, of course, happens after we're born again, given a new heart that is not only set on God, but on the poor, on caring for people in practical ways. And so we can see we need the Scriptures to overrule at times how we feel or how we think, at times even deeply held beliefs that need to be corrected or even dismissed, because God's Word calls us to a different place. Amen. Now, to be clear, Scripture is not irrational. It is not illogical. But the point here is that we trust Scripture over our ability to reason. And that's actually a very freeing doctrine. That we have in the Bible something more pure and more true and more helpful than our own ability to figure things out. That we trust the Bible over our ability to philosophize or rationalize our way to good theology or good ethics. In the same way that the Bible and the true church tradition will line up together perfectly, the Bible will ultimately be proved to be rational and true. And we arrive at the truth, though, through the Word of God. We don't evaluate the Word of God with what is currently considered to be good by human thought leaders. If that was the case in, for example, the church in Corinth, many people would have just rejected Paul because he wasn't very convincing. But there were those who saw that he was preaching the Word of God, teaching them the truth, and that it lined up perfectly with the Old Testament, would have been fertile ground for the gospel. So, I love the way that Herman Bavinck summarizes the authority, the teaching of the authority of Scripture. In fact, he is my favorite author on this topic. His volume one of his Dogmatics deals so much with the beauty of the Bible, the authority of the Scriptures, the sufficiency of the Bible in correcting us and training us up. So here's what he writes. The Word of God stands on a level high above all human authority in state and society, science and art. That is great Reformed teaching. Before it, all else must yield. For people must obey God rather than other people. All other authority is restricted to its own circle and applies only to its own area. But the authority of Scripture extends to the whole person and over all mankind. I love that passage, what he's saying here. The authority of Scriptures extends over the state, over society, over science, over art, over me, over the church. That is wonderful teaching. Again, so freeing that there's an authority that God gives us that is over all these things. It's, of course, the Lord's direct authority, but in terms of evaluation, it's the authority of the Bible. So, it is above the intellect and the will. It is above the heart and the conscience, and cannot be compared with any other authority. Its authority, being divine, is absolute. It is entitled to be believed and obeyed by everyone at all times. So, in closing, how do we apply these teachings? Be a Berean. I made nice big font there for you. Be a Berean. Let's be a Berean church. Let's raise Berean children. Let's be Berean families. Have Berean friendships where conversations are even evaluated with the Word of God instead of by how we feel about something or how we rationalize. Let's show that we trust God by trusting His Word that He's given us. We believe, without a doubt, all things contained in the Bible. We believe that this Holy Scripture contains the will of God completely, and that everything one must believe to be saved is sufficiently taught here in the Word of God. So the Bible is God's gift to us that recounts His wonderful works, and that's enough. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.